Hello, Glenn Kirk. It is so good to be with you today. First things first, I feel so cool walking up to that song, that little tune. It is really cool. It is a real joy to be with you guys today. My name is Jonathan. I'm the assistant pastor for Student Ministries. And I am just so, so excited to be with you and grateful that Pastor Tim asked me to share on the prophet Habakkuk today. And so we are continuing a series through the minor prophets that we're just calling course corrections. And when I say minor prophets, I don't mean that they are lesser prophets. They're not less important. They're not less meaningful. They are just a shorter books. Their prophecies, their oracles were written in shorter form. They were collected and they created only a few chapters to. It was just a way to differentiate the different styles of prophets or the different prophets that we have in the Bible. And so we're in this series called Course Corrections, and we have been looking at a theme from one prophet each week and listening for God to speak to us and share how we might need to course correct in our own lives. I don't know about you. For me, I feel like the last year and a half has just been constant course corrections that we're being forced to face. From COVID-19 to the murder of George Floyd, from a divisive election season, an especially divisive election season, to violence targeting Asian American businesses and women. From what seems like all of Southern California burning to the ground to Texas freezing over. Texas. I didn't know Texas got snow. Events like these sometimes cause people to turn to faith, to look to God. But I found that oftentimes it leads people to have questions, to have doubt, to experience anger and frustration. Sometimes even simple disbelief. And so while tragedies like these can have an end of faith, sometimes they lead people to ending their faith. Because how can God allow this kind of pain, this kind of evil, this kind of injustice to exist? Especially if we believe that God is good and just and powerful, right? Has anyone else had that question come up for them before? I have. And that's actually the question that the prophet has that we're going to be looking at today. We're going to find ourselves in the book of Habakkuk, which is this really short, really cute little book. It's three chapters long. It's not really that cute. It's kind of intimidating and has lots of uncomfortable things. But it is short. It's three chapters, and only two of those are the conversation between God and this prophet. One chapter is a hymn. It's a poem put to music. We're primarily going to be looking at the first two chapters today, chapters one and chapter two, which record this conversation, this divine dialogue between the prophet Habakkuk and God. But this is the question that Habakkuk is concerned about. Maybe you're in a situation right now similar to Habakkuk where everything you know about God doesn't seem to be lining up with your circumstances or the circumstances that your loved ones find themselves in. Maybe this last year has shaken you just like it's shaken me. If this is you or has been you at any point in your life, you're in good company. You're in the company of a prophet of God. Someone that had special access to God, especially at his time. He's someone that spoke to and on behalf of God. Someone who complained to God quite a bit throughout this. And he had this very specific question. We have his conversation recorded in our Bible. And so if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Habakkuk chapter 1. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed, and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Really comforting words. When I was in college, I wanted to be a writer. I wasn't a good Christian. I wanted to write fiction and fantasy. I know I'm a nerd. We discussed this the first time I preached, and if you've gotten to know me any time in between now, you know that's true. I really wanted to write fiction and fantasy, and I took a bunch of creative writing classes. I loved them, and one of the things that they told us is the most important thing, have a good hook. That's the first thing people read. It's what gets people invested. They get invested in your story. You capture their attention. I think Habakkuk has a really good hook. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you don't save? I know it's not just me. In the last year of being here with you at Glenkirk, along with all the stories of hope and joy that I've heard, I've also heard stories of sorrow and pain and injustice. I personally resonate deeply with the prophet Habakkuk, and I'm really grateful for his question to God. Why do you allow evil to exist? Why do you allow pain and suffering and violence? And specifically Habakkuk, this prophet, is crying out to God because the righteous were being oppressed by the wicked, and it just didn't make sense to him. And this brings us to our first question that Habakkuk teaches us. When we're confused by our world, God wants us to ask our questions. I think sometimes we have this idea in our heads, at least I did when I first became a Christian, when I first decided to follow Jesus, that, okay, things are going to be a little bit easier now. Things are going to make sense for me. All my questions are going to be answered. I know, like, everyone told me that's not what it is, but, like, I believe that. That's how I actually thought about my life of faith. But what Habakkuk, what the prophet knew about God, didn't seem to line up with what he was seeing in the world around him. Again, the prophet was seeing violence and injustice everywhere, even among his own people, and it really confused him. So he began to ask God these questions around about why evil exists. Why does pain and suffering and injustice exist? Why does he allow it? And this question is called a theodicy. It's the question of why does evil exist, or a way of answering that question. So Habakkuk brings this question, this theodicy, to God and models for us the fact that God welcomes our questions. God wants our questions. God wants our confusion. When we're confused by our world, God wants us to ask our questions. He's not afraid of them. In fact, sometimes God actually responds. Maybe not in the way we always want or are hoping for or expect. This is how God responds to Habakkuk. Look at the nations and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I'm raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallop headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like eagles, swooping to devour. They all come intent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on. Guilty people whose own strength is their God. If this is confusing to you, join the club. I'll speak for myself. I like to go to God and feel comforted. I try to bring my questions to God, and my hope is that he answers them, that I receive some form of comfort, some form of of God patting me on the shoulder and saying, yes, like I've got you. Instead, God's response to Habakkuk is essentially, yeah, there's great injustice. I'm going to do something about it. I'm doing something about it. You know those Babylonians, the ruthless people who are conquering the whole world, who are destroying cities and swallowing whole nations, who worship their own military power? I'm raising them up. Confused? Me too. So was the prophet. Like I said, this doesn't seem to fully make sense, especially in response to Habakkuk's complaint. Why does evil exist? Why do you allow suffering? The prophet was bringing to God an issue where the righteous were being oppressed by the wicked in his own society. This wasn't about foreigners or pagans oppressing God's people. This was about God's people oppressing God's people. And what makes this astonishingly bad is that God's action to raise up the Babylonians ultimately brought evil to Judah. The rise of the Babylonians saw the temple destroyed, Jerusalem conquered, people enslaved. And God doesn't bring accusations against his people. He doesn't declare that the rise of the Babylonians is an answer to their injustice, to their problems. And a lot of the prophets, we've already heard that God is raising up people to discipline. There's consequences for the Jewish people's actions, for their neglect of justice, for neglecting the poor and the oppressed, for forgetting God or for being idolatrous and chasing after other gods. But there isn't any of that in Habakkuk. So naturally, the prophet is really confused. He thought he was complaining about the wicked among his own people. But then God threw a curveball and says, I'm actually raising up a people who are going to be a threat to yours. So Habakkuk tells God he's a little confused. And I actually like how the message reads for this. It really gets at Habakkuk's, at his tone, at his heart. He says, God, you're from eternity, aren't you? Holy God, we're not going to die, are we? God, you chose the Babylonians for your judgment work? Rock solid God, you gave them the job of discipline? You can't be serious. You can't condone evil. So why don't you do something about this? Why are you silent now? This is an outrage. Evil men swallow up the righteous, and you stand around and watch. So that's coming from a prophet of the Lord, someone with special access to God, someone who speaks to and on behalf of God to God's people. And it's not only that the Babylonians are a threat to Judah and the people of God. Not only are they conquering nations, taking slaves and oppressing the poor in their own empire. The Babylonians have a rough history with Judah. They were actually allies once. Judah sacrificed in order to help the Babylonians rise up against the Assyrians at one point. They were allies. And so, but then they started turning against Judah. They started taking captives. They started treating them less like allies and more like hostile enemies. And so, many of the Jewish people would have seen the Babylonians as traitors. So for God to say that he's raising them up might feel like the biggest slap in the face. That's why earlier God says, I'm going to do something in your days that you would never believe. And Habakkuk's response would have been the same as all the rest of his people. In his own way, the prophet said a risky thing. He confronted God and kind of questioned God's goodness. Last week, Pastor Tim led our discussion through the prophet Nahum, who talks a lot about retaliation. And if you weren't here, I'll summarize. Don't do it. You don't need to retaliate. Retaliation is not the answer. Revenge is not the answer. Justice is the Lord's, and we can trust him. But what do we do when we don't even have the option to retaliate? What about the times when the person who tries to harm us or treats us unfairly or denies us justice is so powerful that we can't touch them? We don't have the option to retaliate. That's Habakkuk's reality, and he knew it. The Babylonians were the great and rising power in his day. They were conquering lands and people, and they were making a great empire. So the prophet is justifiably frustrated and angry, and maybe more than anything else, really confused. In fact, I really like this. This is the last thing that Habakkuk says before he ends his reply to God, and God responds again. He says, "I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what God will say to me and what answer to give when I am rebuked." Basically, he knows he got a little feisty. He knows he got a little fresh with God. And he's now waiting for God to rebuke him. He had access to the book of Job. He knew what happens when you try to take God to court. You get rebuked. So he's waiting for God to rebuke him. But then comes my favorite part of this divine dialogue. Then the Lord answered. The rest of this conversation is incredibly important. It's wild. God gives Habakkuk a vision of the judgment that is in store for the Babylonians. And it's kind of intense, and we learn of God's deep hatred for violence, injustice, economic oppression, slavery, sexual abuse, and idolatry. And all of this is really, really, really important. I can't understate that. It's all very important. But I really want to hone in on, just for one moment, this single line. Then the Lord answered. God doesn't go after Habakkuk. This is the wild thing. God doesn't rebuke the prophet. He doesn't chew him out. He doesn't yell at him. He doesn't smite or smote or Habakkuk doesn't get smitten. Is that the word? I think. Then the Lord answered. This reveals to us our second key idea that Habakkuk is trying to show us. When we're confused by God, he invites our brutal honesty. The fact that God responds to Habakkuk might not seem wild to us. It might not seem out of the ordinary, but Habakkuk was a prophet. This isn't something that everyone pre-Jesus really experienced. The Lord answered. The Lord replied. This response affirms the fact that they are in a conversation, a divine dialogue that I honestly feel so jealous of and terrified of, but mostly jealous. No, that's not even true. I am terrified and jealous of them equally, okay? I really want to be honest with God, just like Habakkuk is, and I want to hear God as clearly as Habakkuk hears God. But if I'm being entirely honest with you, pretending to be okay and going surface level with God is so much easier. It feels so much safer. And sometimes I don't know if I'm actually fully honest with God. I don't know if we'll be okay. Like telling God that I'm angry or confused or frustrated, it terrifies me. Because if I do say those things, I'm really scared of what God will say back. But Habakkuk teaches us that when we're confused by God, when he doesn't make sense, when our conversations feel like there's maybe something missing, God invites you to be brutally honest, to bring your questions and your frustrations. From 2009 to 2014, I worked at Forest Home. Any people, any Forest Homies here? No? Okay. That's actually where all of our kids, our kidmen, went to camp just a few weeks ago. And it is a wonderful place. And I worked there for 6 years. It was really cool. I loved it. And my first year, I had this distinct memory. I had a friend who, she had an incredibly honest relationship with God. It was really uncomfortable, actually. Made me really uncomfortable is what I actually mean. There was one time where she was running late for a staff meeting. And she was really late. And she finally shows up. And the reason she gives is, "I'm sorry, guys. I was busy yelling at God." I was really uncomfortable at that moment. I was still a new Christian. I was still new. I didn't know you could yell at God. Am I going to tell you, encourage you to go and yell at God? Probably not. But am I going to tell you not to? Am I going to encourage you not to go and yell at God? Probably not. If you're like me, you might be really uncomfortable right now, and that those laughters are uncomfortable laughter. You might be offended that we could be so disrespectful to God that we would yell at him, that we would reveal our true anger. This whole story is incredibly offensive. Habakkuk asked God why evil is around, why evil exists, why does oppression and suffering exist amongst his people? And then God says he raised up the Babylonians, this nation that in just a few years will conquer Jerusalem, enslave most of its people, and destroy God's temple, to which Habakkuk has a visceral reaction to, which, I mean, that would be rough, yeah. I might have a visceral reaction too. And we only read his introductory thoughts, like he goes off on God. But then the Lord answers. God isn't afraid of your honesty. He's not a tyrant that will condemn you for a word of frustration or anger or confusion. Habakkuk teaches us that when, not if, but when God confuses us, he also invites our brutal honesty. And he not only listens, but he'll answer. Of course, the hard part is God's answers aren't always comforting, and they're not always answers to what we were, the questions we were asking. When God replies to Habakkuk, he gives a vision of Babylonia's judgment. God tells the prophet that he does in fact see their sin and will one day bring it into judgment. He sees their greed that has led to the creation of unjust economic practices. He sees the pride that has led the Babylonians to enslave people and treat them like animals. He sees the lust that results in the corruption of their leaders and the sexual abuse of the poor. He sees the idolatry and worship of their own military power. God sees and will judge. But that's where the prophecy ends. There isn't a promise to save or deliver Israel or God's people from this threat. Just a vision that unjust, violent, and oppressive nations would one day face judgment. And that the righteous would live by faith. That's not clearly defined in this vision. Most of the vision is talking about the judgment. But he does say, "See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by faith." And if this verse seems familiar to you, it's because Paul ends up quoting it three different times in the New Testament. In Romans 1, he quotes it to show that God, that the gospel of Jesus is powerful and incredible. It's revolutionary, that God doesn't require animal sacrifice or cumbersome rituals to gain access, just faithfulness. In Galatians 3, Paul quotes it again to show that we are saved by faith in the work Jesus did, not in the work we do. We can't earn our way into God's presence. We can only acknowledge that He welcomes us freely. Finally, in Hebrews 10, Paul quotes it to encourage believers to persevere and continue to live in faith. He acknowledges that they had been faithful in standing with the oppressed and the poor, the persecuted, even when it led to them losing everything. He says that they have and they should continue to live by faith, knowing that doing so might lose them everything, all of their possessions, even their freedom, and that they would receive all of the promises of God. This is the interpretation that is most closely aligned with how Habakkuk uses the term righteousness and faith, how the phrase that Habakkuk gives us. And the prophet says that the righteous will live by faith. He's describing a people who consistently rely on God's power, God's strength, and God's ability to accomplish, even when it doesn't make sense or seem like God's even there. The prophet then contrasts the righteous with the wicked. And the wicked are those who rely on their own power, their own strength, their own ability to accomplish. And it's when they rely on their own power, their own strength, their own ability, that the oppression of others occurs. The very thing that just doesn't seem to make sense to Habakkuk. This is why Habakkuk's so confused, because God says he's raising up the Babylonians, this group of people that he later identifies as the wicked. It doesn't make sense. These are the very same people who have created unjust economic practices, who are taking slaves, who are corrupt and abusive of the poor, who idolize and worship their own military power. God's response doesn't make sense. The righteous live by faith, but God also raised up the wicked? The third thing Habakkuk teaches us is that sometimes the answers, the direction, the response we get from God doesn't make sense, or at least it isn't what we're looking for. And when we don't get the answers we're looking for, we're in good company. Not just Habakkuk, but your pastors, your friends, anyone that has ever lost or grieved someone too young, anyone who has ever experienced injustice or suffering. I even think of Jesus, who, when on the cross, cried out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus felt abandoned and let down by God in a similar way as the prophet Habakkuk. We're in good company. We're in righteous and faithful company. We're in company that perseveres. I've personally found it so much easier, like I've already said, to just not ask God some of the hardest questions that burden me day and night. Because then I don't have to deal with God's actual desire for my life. That's a lot easier sometimes. I found it so much easier to turn a blind eye to violence and injustice and oppression. Because then I don't have to face my own complicity in these broken systems that see my brothers and sisters being oppressed. I found it so much easier when I can give cheap and easy answers to people who are in pain, people who are hurting, because then I don't have to navigate their complicated stories and questions that make me uncomfortable. But if Habakkuk teaches us nothing else, this divine dialogue reveals just how important it is to ask God our questions, be brutally honest with him, and persevere in the uncomfortable realities of our day-to-day lives. And the thing is, you know yourself. If you've been putting up a front for God, if you've been pretending, if you're not asking God the questions that actually trouble you, you're trying to protect God from your questions, you don't need to do that anymore. If you're not being honest with God about your frustrations, your confusion, your doubt, God can handle it. And the beautiful thing is that God actually wants you. God wants your questions. God wants your confusion. God wants your doubt. So that's your course correction for this week. Be honest with God. Maybe for the first time in a long time. Be honest about your frustration, your confusion, your doubt. Rely on him even when it doesn't make sense or seem to work. That's righteousness as the prophet describes it. That's the life of faith. God doesn't require sacrifice or rituals to earn your place in eternity with him. Just persevering faith. So ask your questions, be brutally honest with God, and know that you're in good company. It's something that I've found very comforting here. I know I'm in good company. I know I'm in the company of people in a church that has persevered, that has faced suffering, that has asked these questions, and is still here, that is still persevering every Sunday, every week, every day together. So know you're in good company. Let's pray. Heavenly God, we thank you for today, for this opportunity to worship you, to glorify you, to give you all of our praise, all of our questions, all of our doubt. Lord, we thank you that you welcome all of us, every part of us, every part that is confused or frustrated, every part that is hurt or wounded. Lord, you welcome our inquisitive nature. For those of us here who just have questions, not because of pain or doubt, but because we're just inquisitive, you welcome that. You love that. But you also welcome those who are asking questions because we're troubled. Lord, I thank you for Glenkirk, for the ways that you've moved, for the ways that you've proven your faithfulness, for the opportunities to remember the work that you've done and know that you are good and that you are just, even when we don't always see it or understand. We love you, God. Amen.